After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Hello, everyone. I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Tuesday night. Well, actually, it's a special Bible study I'm having on the rapture of the church. People have asked me about it, and I just think that God's people are getting beat up by, in many cases, wolves. I call them debilitators. And there isn't enough resistance back, and there isn't enough teaching of the word to strengthen God's people. So that's what I intend on doing to this. I'm taking my time, being thorough. Tonight is going to be a little difficult concept when I tie Revelation, whole chapters of Revelation 5 and 7 together. So I want to make sure that everybody has a grasp of it, because it's critical. And then putting the teaching series, I have the first one done. It's called Rapture Teaching Part 1. This will be Part 2, and I'm sure we'll go into Part 3. And then I'll post it on my blog, so it'll be there for a reference if you ever want to study it or direct someone to it. So I'm excited. This is what the Bible tells us to do, to teach this with all authority, or to teach the blessed hope with all exhortation and authority. So I feel very confident because the Bible gives me the authority. Gives anybody the authority, really, not just me, but it gives anyone the authority to teach the blessed hope, the rapture of the church. The Word of God gives us that in 2 Timothy 2:15. And I have with me tonight Pastor Fred Beatman. Hello, Pastor Fred.
Hello, John. Waiting anxiously for the next lot in the series here.
Now, I got a word for you. Be anxious for nothing.
Okay, I just changed my citizenship again. It's in heaven for this part. So I'm looking for that blessed hope from you.
Yeah. Well, it's exciting, Pastor Fred, isn't it?
Oh, sure is. Sure is. Well, we're supposed to be, Thessalonians says, are not ye in the presence of the Lord? For what is our joy, our hope, our joy, and our crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of Jesus at his coming? You know, it's one of the fundamental realities of the Christian faith, and without it, you're not there fully.
Right, right. I look at looking for the Lord's return as Christianity 101. So with that, well, let me ask you, do you have any comments or questions about last week?
No, I wrote notes, but I'm glad you're going to have it so that it's available, because it was good. It was comprehensive and it was powerful.
Okay.
The idea of the trumpets, the...
All right. So let me begin in a word of prayer, and then we'll start part two of the book, of the series. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, in Titus chapter 2, verse 15, you tell us to rebuke and exhort with all authority. In fact, let me read that scripture. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So, Lord, I'm praying that this teaching tonight will do exactly this. It will exhort for those that are looking for the blessed hope. It will be an exhortation for those that have the wrong perspective. It will be a rebuke with authority, and let no man despise thee. So, when I'm teaching this, I don't. If people are going to despise me, they'll despise me, but I have no concern about it because of the authority from the Word. And the word says in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're to teach this with all exhortation and to rebuke with all authority. So I thank you now. So let this be a blessing to everyone that's living with the blessed hope. Okay, if you have your Bibles and you're going to follow me, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, I'm going to get into Revelation, but I just want to give you a key verse to show how important it is to live with the blessed hope, to live with the rapture in your heart. Let's start at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Now, this means Paul was, how he was received when he was preaching the gospel in Thessalonica. That's the word for the Thessalonians. And how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, semicolon. Now, that semicolon is very important. So let's take a look at this verse now. So Paul is talking about how he was received by the Thessalonians and how they received his preaching, how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, semicolon. So what follows is directly connected and is as important as what I just read. So here Paul is writing about how the people turned to God, and what did they do? They left their idols, and they went to serve the Lord, semicolon, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Wow, what a powerful verse. So how did the Thessalonians live and serve, or how were they serving and living with the true God? By waiting for his Son. So they what they did was they gave up their idols and they received Christ as their Savior. And what are they doing? They're waiting for his return. That this is Christianity 101, folks. Living in your heart with the rapture, not thinking, well, he mightn't come for 100 years or 1,000 years. Okay, technically you could say that's true. I'm not going to argue that, although I don't think it's true because of the season we live in. But technically, okay. But couldn't you just as well say, well, he might come this year? I mean, why put it off? The Bible tells us we're to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And what is the wrath to come? Well, the wrath to come, as you follow 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, is the wrath of God being poured out during the tribulation period and the revelation of the Antichrist. That's the wrath to come, and we've been delivered from it. So basic Christianity is as soon as you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should be waiting for him, just like Titus said, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Conversely, if a person is not waiting for his Son from heaven, there's something wrong with the faith, radically wrong. In fact, it's dangerous because that person is on the road to growing extremely cold and away from the Lord, worldly. And the Bible warns about the cares of this world choking the word, and it becomes unprofitable. So the way that we live so this world does not choke the word of God in us is to live with the blessed hope, pure and simple. If you live with that blessed hope, there's nothing in this world that can turn you away from the Lord. Nothing that can stifle the word of God in your life. Because you're focused right. You're focused. Okay, with that background, let's go to the book of Revelation and chapter 1. Now, what I'm going to do here tonight is kind of like a combination of teaching the structure of the book of Revelation along with the rapture, because it goes together. And when you understand the structure of the book of Revelation, then you understand how the rapture perfectly fits in with what the teaching in the book of Revelation says. So we're going to spend a little time now in chapter 1, and I'm just going to touch some key verses, and I want to bring your attention to verse 3, Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, blessed, there are people, pastors, maybe pastors in particular, that really shy away from the book of Revelation. I've heard them in my presence. They've said it divides people. It's too complicated. It's too confusing. But what does the Bible say? Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. So there's a blessing connected with the book of Revelation. I don't want to miss any blessings, and I'm sure you don't. So the Bible says you're blessed for reading and hearing the book of Revelation, and what do so many people say? Run from it. Well, the reason you're blessed for reading and hearing the book of Revelation, it's about the blessed hope. It's about looking for the blessed hope. And that's why the book of Revelation is set up, I believe, for the rapture, so that it is an encouragement. It's an exhortation for us. It's a blessing. When we see the magnificence of like Revelation 4, 5, and 19 in particular, well, and 7 and 19 in particular, it makes you want to go there. It makes you want to be there. It makes you want to be a part of it. It's an exhortation. So don't run from the book of Revelation. Run to it as a blessing. So with that, I want to skip down to verse 10. Again, I'm not doing a line-by-line teaching of the book of Revelation. I'm just trying to prove the rapture of the church through the book of Revelation. Okay, now when we get to verse 10 in chapter 1, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great, now look at this word, voice as a trumpet. That's what I'm after. A great voice as of a trumpet. Now, John doesn't tell us who that is right away. Well, he kind of does. The next verse. I am Alpha and Omega. Well, that's kind of the giveaway. The first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And he lists the churches. Now, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, here it is, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, what you're going to see here in verses 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 is a real, and I'm trying to stretch my mind to make sure I'm accurate in this, but I'll go as far as to say this is probably the best description of the Lord and his glory, of what we'll see him like in heaven. It says to him, his voice was like the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and in his mouth with a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And then the book of Revelation does explain what the seven stars mean and seven candlesticks and that, which I'm not going to go into now, but it tells you, the book of Revelation tells you. So here the Apostle John gets this magnificent picture of the Lord, or not a picture, a living reality of what the Lord looks like in his glory. And if you read on there, in verse 17, it says that John fell at his feet as dead because the Lord was so magnificent in his glory here. But what I'm after is his voice. In voice 10, a great voice as of a trumpet. And then when you drop down, it says that his voice was like that of many waters, like rushing waters, probably like the Niagara Falls. We would think of it here as like the Niagara Falls or one of the big waterfalls out west in the United States. In verse 15, it says, and his voice was the sound of many waters. Okay, so keep in mind here now that his voice was like that of a trumpet, but not merely a trumpet. It was a great voice. It was power. And with, I think, a powerful voice goes authority. When we hear a loud noise or a powerful voice, somehow authority goes with a powerful voice. And I'm going to tie this in right now in Thessalonians. I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you go to verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, the trumpet of God, see. So he's going to come with a shout, and there's also going to be this powerful trumpet sound. Because it tells you right there. So the resurrection of when the Lord calls for us, for the resurrection of the dead, and for us to be translated to have our resurrected bodies, those that are alive, it's going to be with a tremendous shout and trumpet sound. When we go back to the book of Revelation, it tells us that his voice is as a trumpet, but a great sound. It's not just merely a trumpet or a shofar. It's a great, great, powerful voice, which is reflects his authority. So I want you to keep in mind that at the resurrection, his voice is going to be like that of a trumpet. Now, come on down, follow me on down to verse 19, chapter 1, verse 19. Now, in studying the book of Revelation, to get a true grasp of it, a true understanding of it, you must know this verse, Revelation 1, 19. Because this here tells us that Revelation is divided into three parts. The book of Revelation has three sections. It says, write the things which thou hast seen. This is chapter 1, which John just saw. He gave the description of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected state. He saw he had like visions of the candlesticks in that. And of course, when you read on to like verse 20, it tells you what explains what they were. So the first chapter is the things which are, the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now the things which are the seven books, seven letters to the seven churches. Those are the things which are. So the division is chapter 1. Is the things he's seen, chapter 2 and 3 are the things which are, and then the rest of the book from chapter 14 to the chapter 4 to the end is the things which shall be hereafter. And I'll give you a little bit more detail on this when we get into Revelation 4, chapter 1. So this is what I wanted to show you from the first chapter. Some background that we're going to need as we go on into starting in chapter 4. So let's take a look now at chapter 3, 2 and 3, which are the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches. And the seven churches are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And these letters have meaning for everybody. Although it's addressed to, let's say, Ephesus, when you get to the end of it, let's go to the beginning, the introduction. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Okay, so it's written specifically to Ephesus. But then when we get down to the end, the closing, in verse 7, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is very important, that the letter is addressed to one particular church, the church at Ephesus, but the message is universal for all time. So through these seven churches, we can figure out our own life, strengths and weaknesses, and the church that we attend. For example, is it the church of Philadelphia, which is sort of like the perfect church, or is it one of the other churches that have major faults, except Smyrna? That's the church that's a persecuted church. The Lord doesn't really have too much bad to say about that. All right. So each letter ends with, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we come all the ways down to chapter 3, to the last church, which is the church of Laodicea. And verse 22 says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So there's no doubt whatsoever that these seven letters are written to the churches for all ages. It was just as relevant when the book of Revelation was first penned in the first century as it is now. And it's to the churches. Well, while I got you here, I want to show you something. And in fact, I wasn't prepared to fully do this, but I do want to show it to you. I think this is the proper time to do it. If you're following me now in your Bibles, I want you to go to Revelation chapter 13, and I want you to go to verse 9. And in verse 9, in Revelation 13:9 says, "If any man have an ear, let him hear." Notice that the word churches is not there, which to me is really significant. If any man have an ear, let him hear, period. Why doesn't it say unto the churches? We just spent two chapters, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and it's focusing in on the churches for all time. But here it is out. And it may seem... it could seem minor maybe to some, but I think this is major. If the Lord was directing this to the churches, he would have said so. If any man have an ear, let him hear. I believe that this is one of the strongest indications, or it is a very strong indication, that it's not directed to the churches. It's directed to those that are alive on the earth at the time. But the church is in heaven with the Lord. So this is a very important concept here, that the church is in heaven with the Lord. Now, I wanted to reinforce it. That's why I told you I wasn't really prepared, but I just felt strongly as I was teaching this to show you that, because I want to go, and it's the same in the Gospels. Let me show you where it's exactly the same in the Gospels. So I just have to look it up because I didn't prepare for the study. Okay, now we go to, he that has an ear. Because in the Gospels, when the Lord is saying something, quite a few times he says, he that has an ear, let him hear. But he doesn't say what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Hunting around here, like I said, if I really knew I was going to teach this, I would have, okay, here we go. Oh, I see why I couldn't find it, because it's plural. I'll give you an example. Matthew 11:15. After a teaching, the Lord says, he that has ears, let him hear. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. But he doesn't say unto the churches, because the church was not born yet. This is before Pentecost. So here the Lord is saying in Matthew 13:9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. It doesn't say unto the churches. So the only place that we see he that has an ear, let him hear, you know, unto the churches, is in the book of Revelation in chapters 12 and 2 and 3. And the other times it's mentioned in the gospel, it doesn't say unto the churches. In the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 9, it doesn't say unto the churches. So this is a nice kind of concise teaching that you can really kind of wrap your mind around. Well, why doesn't Revelation 13, 9 say unto the churches when it says it seven times in chapters 2 and 3? Well, I'll show you now. We go back to chapter 4, and remember that division I told you in the church, in the book of Revelation, how it was divided into three parts. What you have seen, that's chapter 1. The things which are is 2 and 3. Now, this is the key, the things which are hereafter. Now, let me read, turn to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking to me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. There you go. Here's the third division. Right here. This is chapter 4, verse 1, is the beginning of the third division of the book of Revelation. So the things which are end, and now the things which must be hereafter. So what are the things that are? The churches. So now we're looking something hereafter the churches. And I just showed you a real powerful glimpse in Revelation 13:9 that it doesn't say unto the churches, because it's after the church. It's after the church age. Now, the other thing that's very important about verse 1 is that the trumpet sound, he heard like a trumpet talking to him, come up hither. And that's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he hears. Because Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 tells you that his voice is like a trumpet. So this is just my opinion, but I believe that when the Lord comes for us and he shouts and his voice is like that of a trumpet, what we're going to hear is come up hither. Maybe he'll even say it in good old King James. In English, it'll be come up hither. That's just my opinion, but I think that that will be the call to resurrect the dead and for the rapture of us that will be translated. We will hear him say, come up hither. Now, maybe he'll mention our name. You know, maybe he'll say, John, come up hither. Now, of course, it's not going to be the way I said it. It's going to be like a great voice. The trumpet, which is the shofar in the Bible, It will be a tremendous sound, tremendous, with the Lord's voice, come up hither, or it will be saying, Fred, come up hither, John, come up hither. And instantly, in the twinkling of an eye, according to Revelation, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51, we will be translated. And instantly, today we will call it a nanosecond. Now, immediately, in fact, it says immediately in Revelation 4, 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Now, here, he sees this throne, and we know from Revelation chapter 5, the next chapter, that the Father is sitting on the throne. So, John is trying to give us a description of the Father, and he's mentioning these colors, jasper, which is a green, and sardine stone, and emerald and all. And so he's giving us a description of what he sees. But I want you to look at verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. So in heaven, there is a it turns out later when we're looking at it, this huge expanse, and it's like a sea of glass, like crystal. So I guess you could, it's clear that you can see through it, but it's like looking through a clear crystal. So the background now is the Father, who is these beautiful colors, sitting on the throne. But notice, it's the first thing we see. Oh, the first thing John saw when he goes to heaven is the Father sitting on the throne. Instantly, he was like in the presence of the Father. And then all around the throne in heaven is this massive sea of crystal, which must be incredible to look at. And then he's describing some beings around the throne, and he's describing elders, 24 elders who are before the throne. And that's what I wanted to show you from Revelation chapter 4 here, is the picture of the Father sitting on the throne, where that John was instantly before the Father, and there's this incredible crystal sea of glass that extends all out before the throne. Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Now, this has to do about what John sees in heaven now, outside of the Father sitting on the throne. And I saw, starting in verse 1, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now, the book that's written, in my opinion, from studying the Word, would be the book of, well, the Bible with the book of Revelation. Now, it might be other judgments that are mentioned, like in Matthew 24, for example, to tie into the book of Revelation. I'm not quite sure, because Revelation chapter 6, you know, is, well, it could be a combination of things. So what it is it's the Bible, the Word of God, specifically the book of Revelation, because that's what John's revealing to us. So here, there's something being opened in heaven. It has to be the book of Revelation, and maybe the entire Bible, specifically the book of Revelation. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look therein. And now verse 5, I'm going to divert a little on it from the teaching, because I want to share something very important with you. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, what I want to share here is different than the rapture, but in my experience with the Lord, I've encountered what I call spiritual skinheads. These are people that, to them, the word Jew is evil. There's something evil about the Jews. And they'll claim to be believers in the Lord, and yet they really come after the Jews. I think they're dangerous, but I call them spiritual skinheads. Now, the verse that I have used, it's almost, God has a sense of humor, because he gives us his verses out there for every era. So what I do when I run into spiritual skinheads, I read Revelation 5:5 to them. Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. In heaven, the Lord Jesus is known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah, Jew. Oh, God is so good. So here on earth, they're mocking and cursing the Jews and saying they're evil and all of this. And in heaven, the Lord is identified as a Jew. None of them have ever came back on me when I read that to them. And one of them in particular said, oh, well, so-and-so, our scholar, he knows the answer to that. And I'm going to have him email you. I said, yeah, sure. I'll probably never hear of him. And I never did. But in heaven, the Lord is known as a Jew. Amazing. I mean, God has his words got an answer to everything. Okay, now in Revelation chapter verse 5, verse 6, this is a very interesting verse because I believe it shows you the Father and Son, because surrounding the throne are these spiritual beings and the Father sitting on the throne. And then we look and it says, in the midst of the elders, in the midst of the throne, the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb that has been slain. So the Father's sitting on the throne, but out of the midst of the throne comes the Lord Jesus Christ. So that shows you, it's sort of a visible way of trying to understand the Blessed Trinity. Because there's only one throne, but the Lord Jesus has his throne, and the Father has the throne. So there it is. We can see it in Revelation 5, 6. In the midst of the throne, the Lord steps out. And then the Father gives him the book. And what I want to show you then, and the prayers of the saints are released here with the Lord Jesus having the throne, having the book. But I want you to look at verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now at this point, he's addressing the 24 elders, and I'm going to show you Revelation chapter 7, how this ties in with it. But I want you to understand the big plural in this. See, those 24 elders are representing the church. I look at them as the federal head of the church. Because let me read verse 9 again to you. And they sang a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation, and has made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, those 24 elders could not represent they could not be every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation. They are a picture of the church, the entire church there. But you could see it right there in Revelation 5, 9. And it says, and I behold and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000, 10,000s, and thousands of thousands. And it was, an innumerable host. And they're on the crystal sea before the throne. It's got to be spectacular. All the redeemed of the Lord is there. all. And they're honoring the Lord that was slain for them. And he shed his blood for every kindred and tongue. The, all of heaven is there praising the Lord. So it's going to be an incredible scene with these people before the throne on that crystal sea. So now we look that this incredible throng is in heaven with the Father there, and the Lord Jesus is there, and the Lord has been given the authority. He's been given the book with the seals, and he's been given the authority now to begin the judgment on the earth. He is worthy. He has prevailed. So we look at Revelation 6:1, and then we have right down to verse 9, we have the opening of the first four seals of the book. But remember, there's seven seals. And we come to verse 9, and it says, "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for their testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled." So what we have here now is a radical departure from what we see in in Revelation chapter 5. In the fifth seal, these people are not standing on the crystal sea. They're below the altar. Now, the altar is before the throne. So these people are the ones that are being martyred for the Lord after the church is in heaven before the crystal sea. And again, I'm going to prove that when we get to Revelation chapter 7. I will show you this. So Revelation 7 greatly adds to Revelation chapter 5. So in this one here, notice in heaven, before the crystal sea, the people are praising the Lord and they're singing to them. And here they're crying out for vengeance. They want their blood avenged. And because of them that dwell on the earth, those that have killed them. And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. So they are not before the Father. They are not on the sea of glass crystal. They are not praising the Lord like we are. You know, thou art worth praising the Lord with thou art worthy, O Lord, for you have shed your blood. They're not doing that. They are looking for vengeance. Radically different. There are two sets of people in heaven at this time. One before the throne on the crystal sea and one under the altar waiting for to be avenged. So I hope you can see that. Further distinction to show that we're with the Lord in heaven. We are not under, at this point, we are not under the altar. We are standing on the crystal sea, praising the Lord, watching him. We are watching, we are there watching him. We're watching the Lord Jesus open the seals. We're in heaven watching him. All right, so there's another distinction. There are two people, two sets of people in this time. It's not, I don't even call it the church anymore. I call it the bride. The bride is standing before the Lord, throne on the crystal sea, and the saints that have died, the tribulation saints, are under the altar waiting. Now, I want you to follow down, because this is a very, very important teaching in Revelation chapter 6, because we get to the sixth seal, and with the sixth seal, I'm going to show you this layering that I told you about before, because it gives you a great understanding now of the book of Revelation. So we get to Revelation chapter 6, and we go to verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now, I want you to remember a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is broken of a mighty wind. Look, and the heaven departed as a scroll. I want you to remember that. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together. And every mountain and island were removed out of their places. So what we have is this great earthquake that is moving every mountain and island. So this is a huge, I mean, we're talking about like a 20 on the Richter scale. And this ties in with other scriptures. And that's why I said the book of Revelation, when God's opening the seals, it may not be just limited to the book of Revelation, because when you read in Isaiah 24, it says the same thing. The earth is reeling to and fro as a drunkard. It's describing catastrophic events happening at the earth at the time of the Lord's coming. And heaven departed as a scroll. Okay, in verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now remember, all the mountains are coming down. So they're trying to crawl in there. And look why. And they said unto the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? There's the day of the Lord. There's the second coming of Jesus Christ right there. The great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? That's why they're hiding in the rocks. The Lord's coming in his glory. His face is shining like the sun. He's manifesting his glory. They're terrified. They're absolutely terrified. There is no doubt, at least as far as I'm concerned, the Revelation chapter 6, the sixth seal, is the day of the Lord. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? Now, with that, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 16, because what Revelation chapter 6 is a broad overview. That's what it is. And you can fit a whole amount of other scriptures from Revelation overlapping Revelation chapter 6. For example, I want you to go look at Revelation 16, and we want you to look at verse 18. And there was great voices and thunders and lightning, and there was a great earthquake. There it is, a great earthquake, just like Revelation, just like the sixth seal, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nation fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God. And to her was given the cup of wine and the fierceness of his wrath. Now look at this. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And they fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. That's about 140 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague and the hail. And the plague was exceedingly great. Well, see, what it is what I just read to you is the sixth seal. This is the sixth seal. So Revelation 16, 18 here, and the rest of the scriptures, overlaps the sixth seal. That's that pancaking I was telling you about, a structuring. So the book of Revelation is not linear going out. It's more pancaked on layers, and they can fit certain parts of the scriptures fit right into these layers. So when you study the book of Revelation and you understand the layering, it just makes everything smooth and clear, and it fits together like a hand in glove. And what it does is it gives you more information. Like when I understand Revelation 16 here, and you overlap that with the sixth seal, it gives you a more detail about what's happening. The same with Revelation chapter 9 and Revelation chapter 16. They're both about the great army coming from the east, the 200 million man army. There's that overlapping that I told you about. Go to Revelation chapter 19. And if you remember, in Revelation chapter 16, the sixth seal told us about a window opening in heaven. So when we get to Revelation chapter 19, and the armies of heaven are coming with the Lord, verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon him was called Faithful and doth and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." So it says, "I saw heaven opened." Well, what does it say in Revelation chapter 6? The sixth seal, heaven was opened. He saw heaven opened. This is the same event. The coming of the Lord here exactly overlaps Revelation chapter 6, the sixth seal. So Revelation is full of this pancaking, this layering, and you put them all together and it gives you a beautiful picture of what happens at the sixth seal when it opens, what the earthquakes. Well, we know how that ties in with Revelation 16. So when heaven opens, what are people going to see? They're going to see Revelation 19 and the Lord coming with the armies of heaven. That's why they're hollering and they're cursing at God when they see this, and there's nothing they can do. So what do? They run into the mountains and into the rocks as the mountains have come down. They're trying to hide from the Lord. Okay. So with that background, I want to get into Revelation chapter 7, because this, to me, is the knockout punch that we are in heaven with the Lord at the time of the tribulation period. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 7. Let me get back in my Bible now. And I'm going to spend time on this so that everyone understands what I'm saying, because this is a little I believe it's unique. I'm not sure of anybody that teaches it, and I want to lay it out very slowly so you see this. Now, when you look at Revelation 7, it's a parenthesis between the sixth and seventh seal. This is not part of the sixth seal. This is not part of the seventh seal. It's a parenthesis. Now, the way I look at this, to maybe help explain it, is Revelation 5 is a bookend. Revelation 6 is the big overall view of what's going to happen, including the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the day of his wrath in the sixth seal. And then Revelation 7 is another bookend, if that gives you a visual appearance in your mind. Or I also view Revelation 7 as, I call it, a look back. Because Revelation 7 is, as I said, is not connected to any of the seals. None of them. It stands alone. But it is directly connected to Revelation chapter 5. And I believe the Lord, in his juxtaposition put Revelation 7 there to prove the rapture to us. That's how powerful I believe. And it seals the rapture, teaching on the rapture and understanding it. So let me take this real slowly, and I'm going to emphasize this a couple times, what I want you to get. Revelation 7:1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Verse 2. And I saw another angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, we have just read in Revelation chapter 6, the seals have been opened. There's all sorts of judgment on the earth. In the sixth seal, it was the second coming of Jesus Christ, where heaven opened, the mountains fell. People were crawling under the mountains trying to get away from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, for the day of the wrath of his wrath has come. Revelation 7 is saying no judgments have happened yet. Let me read it again. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, when we read Revelation 7, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 8, it's detailing 12 tribes of Judah, of Israel. And they're listed in there. So these are literal. And these are 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. There are 144,000. And God is anointing them. He is sealing them before any judgments fall on the earth. That's why I'm saying this is a look back into Revelation chapter 5, because Revelation chapter 5 is taking place before any of the judgments. It's the people are before the crystal sea. And so this here is the same. God's telling us before the judgments hit, before the seal judgments are opened, God is going to call 144,000 Jews on earth who were called his servants. And they're going to be ministering on earth during the tribulation period. Now, we also see them in Revelation chapter 14. So here in Revelation 7, before the judgments, God has called 144,000. This is not in the middle of the tribulation. This is not at the end of the tribulation. This is before any of the judgments fall. It's before Revelation chapter 6. Most important, you understand this. It's a look back. It is a bookend. And so I believe, again, that God has this here to prove that we're in heaven with him. Now we go to verse 9, because verse 9 is telling us what's going on in heaven, and I'm emphasizing this before any judgments. Before any judgments. That's the setting of this, that's the context of this chapter. And God beautifully has it set between the sixth seal and Revelation chapter 6, and the seventh seal in Revelation chapter 8. So let's look what's happening in heaven before any of the judgments. And after this, behold, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. Now, I can't go into this right now, but palms in their hands, if you look at Revelation, Leviticus chapter 23 means the great harvest of the Lord. That's what we call today the Feast of Tabernacles. And they everybody had palm trees, palms, during the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is the great harvest of the Lord. Now I want to read to you Revelation 7:9, and then I want to read again to you Revelation 5:9. Revelation 7:9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. Now look at this. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palms in their hands. Now let's go to Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There it is. It's the same people. Revelation chapter 7 makes it crystal clear that the great multitude in heaven is the church. If there was any doubt in Revelation chapter 5, and I hate to say the church, the bride, because that's what God calls us when we're in heaven with the bride. So, because you notice the church isn't mentioned at all from Revelation 4 on. So Revelation 5:7-9, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations. I love Revelation 7:9. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne. That's exactly Revelation 5:9. And before the Lamb, because both of them are there. The Lamb is standing before the Father, clothed in white robes. Now, it tells us here they're wearing white robes. It doesn't tell us in chapter 5. And palms in their hands. Same event. This is Revelation chapter 7 here is the exact event in Revelation chapter 5. Now, I can't really communicate with people because I can't see you. So I'm kind of talking to a screen here. But I know that this concept of Revelation chapter 7 being a look back or a bookend and pertaining to the events before they take place, because it's in Revelation 6, all these judgments are falling, and Revelation 8, all these judgments are falling. But Revelation 7 is before the judgments. God purposely has Revelation 7 here. He's purposely has this juxtaposition. He's put it between 6 and 8. So you can see with your own eyes that we're in heaven with the Lord before any of the judgments fall on the earth. With a bride before the crystal sea. Verse 10. And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation unto our God, which sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels around about the throne, and the elders and the four beasts, fell before the throne up on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Now that's the same language in Revelation chapter 5. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence they come? And he said unto me, Sir, thou knowest, white robes. He said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, people who won't receive this teaching say, see, great tribulation. It's referring to the great tribulation and not to the rapture. However, the context of this tells you that no judgment has fallen. It tells you the context in Revelation 7:3 is before anything happens. Don't do anything until we seal them upon the earth. And then as they're sealed upon the earth, there's the sealing on the earth, and then there's the look into heaven, all before the judgments fall. Now, if you look into, it says Great Tribulation. If you look into the church, one of the churches, the letters to the seven churches, and it's not Smyrna. I'm going to have to look it up. It just slipped my mind right now. Revelation 2:22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Church of Thyatira. So what we have here is great tribulation can mean horrible things happening. And the people on the believers through the earth, through the years, have endured great tribulation. Now, we're blessed here in America, but all over the world, from the time of the Lord till the time he comes for us, people are enduring great tribulation. They're enduring great tribulation right now under Islam. They've endured great tribulation under communism. So generally speaking, they've endured great tribulation under the Catholic Church. Tremendous tribulation. So the Bible's making a general statement here that the people of the Lord's people, and some people here in the United States are enduring great tribulation also from their family, from co-workers, things like that. So that's what the Bible's referring to here, because the context tells you that none of this, what we're seeing here, none of this is what we're seeing is what's happened before any of the judgments are loosed upon the earth. And then we get to verse 15, Revelation 7, 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell amongst him. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor the heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and he shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, when you read Revelation 21 and 22, that's what this is a quote about. This is what the Bible's quoting now. In Revelation, it's taking certain scriptures from Revelation 21 and 22 and putting them together. So what God is showing us is the end. He's showing us in Revelation chapter 7, 9, the bride before the throne. And then in Revelation 15, 16, and 17, he is showing us what it will be at the end. Well, I guess there is no end, but in Revelation 21 and 22, when we're going into eternity, about God wiping away all tears and all, we see that right there in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. So God is giving us in Revelation 7 a panoramic view of when we're standing before the throne into Revelation 21 and 22, what we have to look forward to. I've really taught on everything I wanted to cover tonight. Let me take a look. I haven't looked once in the conference room. Pastor Zephaniah is here, and Pastor Fred's here, and there's two others. But, Pastor Fred, I guess I'll start with you. The teaching that was most important to me was Revelation chapter 7, tying it with Revelation chapter 5 to give overwhelming evidence that the church is in, as with the Lord before any of the judgments start. In the book of Revelation, that we are in heaven in his presence before the throne of the Father's throne on the sea of glass, and we watch the Lord open the seal judgments. Was that teaching on Revelation chapter 7 clear enough, Pastor Fred?
Yeah, it was clear. It's good. Yeah, you referenced 5 and 7 and made it very clear that it was not. It puts it together. It takes the confusion away and places the church or the bride up there before as you say, before the judgments. That's what Scripture makes it pretty clear.
Well, most of the teaching, now, if you read commentaries about the book of Revelation, they'll tell you chapter 7 is a pause. But when you read it carefully, as I believe I did, it's not a pause. It's a look back. Because the Lord has already, all the judgments have been loosed, and the Lord has returned at the sixth seal. So how could it be a pause, Pastor Fred?
Well, I would say it was what's the word I put down there? It's two things, John. It's not only a look back, but a preview as well.
Yes.
That you're going to see.
Yes, you're absolutely right.
You're looking both ways.
Yes, I didn't think of that till you mentioned it, because you are looking forward also to Revelation 21 and 22. Yes, you're right.
It's like it's like you would get when you have a break in the ads, and then you come back and you say, this is what happened, and now this is what we're looking forward to. Yeah, that's good. I don't know if I'd understood that before, but I do now.
Well, that's okay. I want everybody to understand this. Most of the preaching and most of the commentaries are that Revelation chapter 7 is a pause between the sixth and seventh seal, which I believe it can't be, because Jesus Christ is returned at the sixth seal, because it's the great day of his wrath. So how could it be a pause when he's already returned? And it tells you there in Revelation chapter 7 not to do any damage. You know, not to send any damage yet, any judgments, when the judgments have already fallen in the six seals. So this is a look back. This is to be placed with Revelation chapter 5. So the massive number of believers is the bride before the throne, before any of the judgments fall. So before the tribulation begins, not in the middle of it, not at the end of it, before it begins, we are we'll be blessed. We're enjoying the presence of the Father before his throne in heaven. And we're witnessing him unleashing the events, the judgments that take place on earth. I believe from heaven's perspective, we can watch it. At least for a while, because in Revelation 19, we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So I don't know how much of that we want to watch, Pastor Fred. But anyways, apparently we can. All right. I see, Pastor Zephaniah is here. Yes, hello, Pastor Zephaniah.
Yes, I'm blessed for the teachings of today.
Good,
the book of Revelation. This book of Revelation, sometimes it's very difficult to so many preachers to teach or to preach from. Because now, as you're just making it easier to me, as we have been teaching us from the Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, you came all along and up to 7, chapter 7, verse 9, as you have concluded, and surely it's opening my understanding to keep reading, and now I'm understanding the book of Revelation, and I'm blessed for your teachings, and it's very clear. That has become a blessing to me and to many people that I will be teaching about this book of Revelation.
Well, I'm putting out a three-part series. So today is part two, and I think next week I should have part three. I should have it done. So if you were really blessed by it and you think others would be, you could perhaps translate it into Swahili and circulate it. And Pastor Jamil is here also. And Pastor Jamil, hello. He might not be able to speak. He's in the room, though. Well, anyways, Pastor Zephaniah, you know, you're free to use that there. Maybe you could relate it to people in English, or if you want to take the time to translate it into Swahili, if you think it'll be a real blessing to the people, you know, go ahead and do it.
The logic of chapter 5 and chapter 7 is very clear. You can't have people from every tribe and kindred and every nation in two different places and in two different times. In the construction of this, it's part of the just the logic of it is there now. Yeah. To be able to see that.
That's why I say it's a pancaking of the Bible, you know, because Revelation chapter 7 sits on chapter 5.
Yeah, it's and it's logical. It's not confusion. It's understood. That, you know, oh, that's what it is. You know, you say to yourself.
So. Well, for example, when I tied together Revelation 16 with the great earthquake, with Revelation chapter 6 and the great earthquake, how many times you can have earthquakes where the mountains fall and the islands disappear? You know, it's the same event. Mm-hmm. So that's that layering now. You put Revelation 16 there about the great earthquake, and that fits right over and with the sixth seal of Revelation chapter 6. And you can go all through the book of Revelation and take aspects like that and overlap them. They fit perfectly together rather than stringing it out in one long event that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense.
As you say, it's not linear. It is, it's repetitive. It repeats itself, and it makes it, and it gives a greater revelation as it goes, on the layers, and you understand more from each of the layers.
Exactly. Exactly. When I put them together, you see at one point they're blaspheming God. But then at the other point, they're crawling under the rocks and mountains to hide them. Well, how do you reconcile that? Easy. When heaven opens up and they see the Lord coming, they're blaspheming him. And then when he gets closer and they see his glory, they go, uh-oh, and boom, they want to hide themselves from him. So that's how you put these two together, these events together, and it gives you this very detailed picture of what's happening.
It's good. Well, let's have some prayer and thank the Lord for his teaching of showing you. This has been kind of gelling with you for a long time now.
Well, yeah. I've written this, but I know more than what I wrote, like, 5 or 10 years ago, however long it was, because you're always gaining knowledge. So I had quite a bit of this written already, but I fine-tuned it, and I realized that this here, I didn't realize certain things fit together years ago. I realize it now. So the picture is much more complete now than I had. But I had the basic there years back because I refused to accept the common general seminary teaching about the book of Revelation, especially 7, because I'm looking at it and I'm saying, no, 7 doesn't fit there. What's going on here? And then I'd look at Revelation 8, the sixth seal, and I'd say, well, the Lord's returned. It's the day of the Lord. How can you have more? That's the end of it. You know, how can you have more? So I realized that there was something wrong with the modern understanding and teaching of the book of Revelation. And they believed it literal and all, but the way it was, it just didn't make sense the way they were teaching it. And I looked how there was common things in common, and I said, wait, this is an overlapping. this is a layering. The book of Revelation's in layers. It's not linear. Things
are
happening.
It's the 102 witnesses, John. It's the 102. I mean, it's the two or three witnesses.
Oh, there you go.
You've got to see it again for it to be real.
There you go. Revelation 5 and Revelation 7 there are the two witnesses that we are in heaven with the Lord.
There you are.
There it is, right there. That's the purpose of it. It's the two witnesses.
You had to have it.
It had to be.
In other words, it had to be mentioned, made clear twice.
Yes, that's
for there to be the at the mouth of two witnesses. A thing is established.
That's right. Two or three witnesses, a matter is established. Yes. Wow, that's really good, Pastor Fred. I didn't see that, but yes, you're absolutely right. The book of Revelation is meant to establish two or three witnesses of the judgments.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, which is quick and powerful. We cannot begin to imagine from a human standpoint how you can have given to us such an amazing book as the Bible. And then when we come to Revelation, which has been such a mystery to so many, but you'd opened the mysteries of so much in the New Testament, but then as you've promised, you've never, ever done things without telling us what it was going to happen. It's something that you do, Lord. It's for your own. You've said, look, and you've said this from the Old Testament to the New and right throughout. Now we see it again in Revelation. You want us to know what you're going to do, what your plans are and where you're going with your people. That's your mercy, Lord, your blessing. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who reveals these things. And we know, Lord, it takes a great deal of meditation and reading and understanding of hearing the prophecies and reading them, and because that's your way. You want us to know, you want us to understand, but if we don't read and if we don't hear, and what can we expect? So, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Abba Father's fellowship in being able to codify these things and make them clear, and what you have taught John, and what this teaching is. And so we're asking for your blessing to continue to pour out your Holy Spirit, even through this message of the return of the Lord Jesus, where people have shunned it or turned away from it, or never understood it. It was confusing. We pray that you would open eyes and ears and give to your church, the redeemed, that picture of them standing on that glass sea looking at the throne of God with the Lamb in the midst. Oh, Heavenly Father, how precious are your ways. How good are the things that you've planned for us. We thank you. We bless your holy name. I thank you for this teaching, and I ask that it may go out and touch the hearts of many. In Jesus' precious name, I thank you. Amen. Amen.